Please be taking your Bibles if you have them with you and turning to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be reading from verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Amen.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. That's the focus of our study this morning in this sermon entitled, Living Godly in Christ. Living Godly in Christ. Paul continues his letter to Timothy with his words after he has enumerated the traits, the characteristics of this perilous times, the men and women that will emphasize ungodliness and their techniques on how to spread evil and ungodliness from verses 1 through 9. Now, Paul tells Timothy, but you, Timothy, and he tells us today, these words are for us today as well, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Thomas Manton, an English Puritan clergyman, said this, if a man would lead a happy life, let him but seek a sure object for his trust or faith, and he shall be safe. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He hath laid up his confidence in God, therefore his heart is kept in an equal poise. Dearly beloved, our topic this morning concerns us, the Church of Christ, that we must continue living godly in Christ, and yet there is caution. In verse number 12, it says here, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's the reality of the life of a believer. That's the reality of the life of a follower of Christ. But let me answer this question this morning. How do we live godly in Christ in these perilous times? In this time when we are sure that there will be persecutions, that there will be afflictions. Well, these passages we have read a few seconds ago gives us one resounding challenge on how to live godly in Christ in this perilous time. And that resounding challenge is this. We must follow godly leaders. We must follow godly leaders. The words here carefully followed pertaining to Timothy. Paul said to Timothy, you have carefully followed by the word, by the way, the word but is there again in verse number 10, which means this concept here contrasts verses 1 through 9. Those are the evil men, the ungodly men who follow the world. But the contrast here comes in. But you, Timothy, says Paul, don't be like them. It's not and, it's but. Don't be like them. Don't follow them. But you must be in total contrast of them. You must be different. And if you want to be different, Paul tells Timothy, you have and you must continually carefully follow Paul. Carefully followed here is the Greek word parakolothesis. To follow near. To trace out. To conform. You know, I enjoy spending time with my kids, and sometimes our activities leads to drawing, coloring, and there are times when we would have materials wherein there are broken lines that we need to trace, especially numbers or letters. It's fun. That's exactly the word here. You're tracing out some kind of a mold or a original form. And Paul tells Timothy, follow, trace out, conform. This word, parakolothesis, carries the idea that Timothy physically followed Paul. So much so that Paul's very life impacted, influenced Timothy's life. They were together. We know this. They traveled together. They ministered together. And so that time spent together, Paul being the discipler, Timothy being the disciple, was so important in the life of Timothy. One author said the word, this Greek word, this English word carefully followed is indeed the word for disciple. For it includes the unwavering loyalty of a true comrade. The full understanding of the true scholar and the complete obedience of the dedicated servant. This is crucial. That's why Paul emphasized this in his letter. But you, Timothy, carefully followed my life. Now, this is nothing new, dearly beloved. This is nothing new. Jesus Christ challenged the disciples to do the same. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Remember when Jesus Christ chose for himself disciples, he had the same challenge. Look at verses 18 to 22 of Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me. Now that's a different Greek word, but it carries the same meaning. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They immediately left their nets and followed Jesus Christ. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus Christ. The same challenge that the Lord Jesus Christ set forth to his disciples. Now, Paul caught on that. Being an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if you look at 1 Corinthians, as he wrote this letter to the Corinthian believers, in chapter 11, verse 1, we read the same exact challenge where Paul challenged the Corinthian believers to follow, or the word here that he used is imitate him. Look at Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11, 1. He says, imitate me. Corinthian believers, church in Corinth, imitate me or follow me just as I also imitate or follow Christ. Now, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 10, here, Timothy caught on that too. Because he saw that with Paul. That was the challenge of Paul to the Corinthian believers. And I believe that Paul also challenged Timothy to do the same. So Timothy carefully followed Paul as Paul followed Christ. So much so that he urged the Corinthian believers, as what we have heard here, read here, to follow him by following Timothy. Now, an interesting mechanism here. We find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So, he told the Corinthian believers to follow him as he follows Christ. But there was a time here that he sent Timothy to the Corinthian believers. So that in verse number 16 and 17. Let's begin in verse 14 here. In 1 Corinthians 4. I do not write these things to shame you. But as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. It was Paul who led them to Christ. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me, the same word. Follow me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So here's Christ being followed by Paul, and here's Paul being followed by the Corinthian believers, and here's Paul telling the Corinthian believers, I'm sending you Timothy on behalf of me. I'm sending you Timothy. Follow him. So dearly beloved, following a godly Christian spiritual leader is nothing new. In fact, that's the design of Christianity. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we have learned this already in verse number 2. And the things that you have heard from me, tells Paul to Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, witnesses, faithful men. And so on and so forth. And we said that it arrived to this very age, wherein we are here because somebody else influence our lives. Somebody has impacted our lives. Now, Paul, if you go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 now, gives specific areas here which Timothy followed in his life. There are 9. Let's go to this quickly. He said, but you have carefully followed first my doctrine. Doctrine here is didaskalia. Didaskalia. Where we get the English word didactive learning. There's teaching. That's why the meaning of doctrine is teaching. Doctrine. This refers to God-given apostolic teaching or doctrine. The one that's given to Paul. And that's exactly what Timothy learned. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2 once again. Then also Paul here emphasized the Holy Scriptures, of course. In verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. This book that we hold on to. This is the teaching of God. This is what Matthew calls and teach them to observe all things. This is the all things. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Then if you go back to chapter 1 of the same letter, 2 Timothy, we are reminded of these words again in verses 13 and 14. When Paul told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. What are the sound words? The word of God. The Bible. Hold fast. Which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Timothy, you have followed carefully my doctrine. A true spiritual leader is not just about charisma. It's not just about appeal. It's not just about fashion. It's not just about the way he carries himself. It is about purity of doctrine. And so, dearly beloved, if you're looking for a godly spiritual leader to impact your life or to follow, you must ask yourself, is he biblical? That's the first question you ask. Is he biblical? How's his doctrine? Because Paul says, you have carefully followed my doctrine. Secondarily, but you have carefully followed my manner of life, says Paul. Meaning the mode of life, his conduct, his lifestyle, his pattern of daily living. This was nothing secret to Timothy. He traveled with Paul. He saw how Paul lived. So we must follow spiritual leaders whose life authentically shows godly spirituality. How a person conducts his life as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as an employee, as a boss, as someone who is riding the train or the bus or the airplane, someone who relates to the poor, to the rich. How's his lifestyle? Paul's testimony before Agrippa in Acts 26:4 is very stunning. He said this, "My manner of life from my youth, all the Jews know." It was open. He had nothing to hide. And Paul did not just talk the walk. Paul also really walked the walk. 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6 is one of his testimonies. 2 Corinthians 4, 1-6. Here's a defense of his ministry, really his life. Many questioned his ministry. Many questioned his authority. But he says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we," when Paul said "we" here, this includes those who have served with him. Most probably he was referring to Barnabas or Timothy or others. "But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves," Paul says, "but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul says here, there was nothing plastic about me. There was nothing fake about me. I was not walking in craftiness in how I handle the word of God. I was hiding nothing that's shameful. You see me as me. This is who I am. Dearly beloved, the potent combination of purity of doctrine and the purity of life is invaluable for an effective ministry. I believe that's why Paul mentioned these two first. Doctrine and manner of life, they go together. And so if you're looking for a godly spiritual leader to follow, especially during this age where it's perilous, you must ask this question. Is his life consistent with his teaching? Is his life consistent with the word of God? The third thing, specific area here, which Timothy followed closely in the life of Paul, is his purpose. Verse number 10. "But you have carefully followed my purpose." And the meaning here is really the purpose of his life. Life purpose. Life's driving force. There's a lot of people today who are looking for this. What is my purpose of my life? Years ago, there was a book that was published, The Purpose-Driven Life. But I shall warn you about that book. I read it. And I don't think that's the best book to really know your purpose. But nevertheless, there's a lot of books out there, secular and religious, that would somehow encourage you to know your purpose, to know your drive, to know who you really are. But Paul tells Timothy here, "Oh, Timothy, there's no hiding. You knew the purpose of my life. I wasn't living my life as if I'm in a dark room groping for something to do, for the next big thing, you know, to accomplish or to run after that is not valuable for eternity. No, Paul lived purposefully. His life followed a certain direction. And dearly beloved, it's not difficult to know what drove Paul's life. In the scriptures, many passages will draw this out. One passage here is in Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Open your Bibles there, please. Acts 20, verse number 24. Here, in this passage, the Ephesian believers were being exhorted by the Apostle Paul. And one of the things that he exhorted them with was his own testimony. That even through chains and tribulations, through difficulties, he said this in verse number 24, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Talk about purpose. Talk about direction. Nothing can move the Apostle Paul. Not tribulations, not chains, nothing. His life is not even so dear to himself. What was dear to him was that God will use his life for his glory, for God's glory, by preaching the gospel. That was the purpose of the Apostle Paul. That's why when he wrote to the Philippian believers, those who were suffering themselves, what did he say? Philippians 1:21, he said these very words, "For me to live is Christ. My life is about Christ, and to die is gain." Then further on in the same book, chapter 3, verses 7 to 14, he said, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." He said this after he enumerated all the things that might look very good in a resume, in a curriculum vitae. Very amazing accomplishments for the Apostle Paul. But he said in verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, look at my curriculum vitae, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I have counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." This is a man who knew his direction. This is a man who knew his purpose. Paul's life is about Christ's glory. If you're trying to find a spiritual, godly person to follow, a leader, ask this: is Christ's glory his life's driving force? So doctrine, manner of life, purpose, but also verse number 10, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, faith. The Greek word there is pistis. The translation, according to the context here, is not just faith in Christ. And that is important. You must follow a leader who knows the way of salvation. And the way of salvation is clear and simple in the Word of God. "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works." Not religion, not good works, nothing that we can boast of, not all of those things, or any of those things. No. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us." You must follow a leader who knows that way of salvation. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by him. That's the way of salvation. Friend, if you have come this morning and you don't know the way of salvation, you don't know how to be saved, you're looking for that way, that door. That door is Jesus. That way is Jesus. There is no other way to be saved, to be forgiven from your sins, to be taken out from that way to eternal damnation. But only Jesus. You must call upon the name of the Lord because He promises you will be saved. Yes, that's important. But faith here does not refer to that. It refers more to faithfulness. Faithfulness. This refers to Paul's trustworthiness or faithfulness in running his race according to the standards of God's truth. So it is faithfulness and trustworthiness in keeping on, pressing on in his Christian life and service. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8 outlines this. Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." Did he quit? In all of the difficulties, in all the afflictions, in all the persecutions, in all the challenges, did Paul quit? No. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally," Paul says, "there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul was a faithful servant of God. So if you're looking for a leader, a godly leader to follow, you ask this question: is he faithful? Also, verse number 10 gives us the word long-suffering. And this word is makrothumia. Makrothumia in Greek, meaning patience. Forbearance. Oh, I learned a new word. Longanimity. Longanimity. I looked it up. Oxford Dictionary. It says, patient endurance of hardship, injuries or offense. Forbearance. Longanimity. Even though hardships were commonplace in Paul's life, these did not derail him from serving God. He patiently endured all things. Even though Demas forsook him, even though Alexander did much harm to him, even though no one stood with him, Paul had patience. He pressed on. Because he says in verse number 17 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy, he knew who was with him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Dearly beloved, if you have come this morning and you are almost there at the end of your rope, you're at the edge and you're about to quit. Pastor, it's so hard. Pastor, it's so challenging. Pastor, this is nothing I have experienced before. Pastor, you don't know what trouble I'm going through. Trouble is really a weak word to describe it. I don't even have a word for it. This is such a difficult stage in my life. Listen, dearly beloved, the challenge is be patient. Forbear. Have long suffering. Don't you ever forget, God is with you. No matter who will forsake you, the Lord will never forsake you. Never. So don't listen to that voice in your head. Don't listen to those doubtful comments that you yourself even sometimes utter to out of desperation, out of disappointment, maybe towards other people, maybe even towards the church. maybe even towards Pastor Jan. Sorry if I've disappointed you. Please let me know. But listen, the Lord will never disappoint you. He will be there. He will stand by you. You must suffer long. But also, Paul says, you have carefully followed my love. That word love there is agapao. Agape love. And one author said, of course, this kind of love is the volitional, purposeful, unselfish love that is superior even compared to faith and hope. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? The greatest of this is what? Love. Love, the greatest. More superior than faith and hope. And it's the first fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? First, love. Since God is love, His true followers know this kind of love. If you do not know this love, the Word of God tells us you don't know God. So Paul knew this kind of love. In fact, his writings are full of encouragements to walk in love. Love one another. Be tender-hearted. So if you're looking for a leader to follow, you'd like to impact your life, look for a leader by asking this question. Is he a loving leader? Does he know the love of God? Another area, specific area that Timothy followed in the life of Paul is perseverance. Verse number 10, the last word there in verse number 10. Perseverance. The Greek word here is hypomone. Or hupomone. It means endurance. Steadfastness. And the meaning of this here in relationship to a leader, to a godly spiritual leader is this, that he exhibits cheerful endurance and constancy in times of difficult circumstances. Constancy in times of difficult circumstances. Hebrews 10:36 come into mind. It says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What promise? For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That's the promise. So you have need of endurance, perseverance. Because as what we will know in a few minutes, there will be persecutions, there will be afflictions, but you will need to endure. And the word here that must describe the kind of endurance that we will have is cheerful. Now, not the kind of flimsy way that if you're suffering, you're being persecuted, you're like, oh, wonderful, I'm being persecuted. No, not that kind. But that you have that peace, that peaceful disposition, that deep sense of joy, that you are counted worthy to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. That kind of perseverance. That kind of endurance. So if you're looking for someone to follow, a godly leader or a brother or a sister, is he or she steadfast through difficult circumstances? You ask that question. Because Paul continues with his list in verse number 11, that Timothy also carefully followed two more things, his persecutions and afflictions. The word persecutions here means chase or pursuit. The original Greek word here carries the idea of being pursued. You're being run after. Somebody's running after you. Paul experienced this. Even Timothy, together with Paul, experienced this. There were times when they needed to run for their lives. Like fugitives. Because men pursued them. Because of their faithful apostolic ministry. One account of this is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I read verses 23 to 27. Are they ministers of Christ? Paul here is going to be talking about suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he asks, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, meaning in the sea or having this experience to drown and to be just swimming in the middle of the sea, trying to just be drifted by the waves. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Wow, even in the midst of persecutions, his deep concern is still for all the churches. Oh, dearly beloved, if you want to follow somebody who can impact your life, pray for one. As you ask this question, is he able to face persecutions without giving up? Like the Apostle Paul. Because I told you last Sunday, this will come. We live in such an age where this will become more frequent, more common. This will be our story, dearly beloved. If you live godly, this will be your story. This will be my story. But also, Timothy followed closely, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. He carefully followed not only Paul's persecutions, but in verse 11, Paul continues with the word afflictions, meaning hardships, pain. Paul had gone through unbelievable afflictions. We have read that already, right there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And he suffered these afflictions because of his faith in Christ. That's what I told you again. Timothy was with him a few times. And here in this passage, he said, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me. Now, he emphasized here 3 specific places. He remembered 3 specific places where he had persecutions and afflictions. Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, go to your Bibles. If you have maps there in your Bibles, the last few pages of your Bibles, you would see where these places are. Especially if you go to that map about Paul's first and second and third missionary journeys. First, Paul mentions Antioch. Antioch, you will find there in Asia Minor near Ephesus, near Perga, Attalia. It is a city there in Asia Minor. And we find this specific instance wherein Paul and Barnabas were kicked out of the city for preaching the gospel. That's Acts chapter 13. Look at Acts chapter 13. They were there, of course, bringing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they encountered persecutions and afflictions. Acts 13, verse number 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women, and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. That's the second place here that Paul emphasized. Iconium. And you look at your map again. Iconium there is just east of Antioch. So they went to Iconium after Antioch. Here, Acts chapter 14 now, I read verse number 1. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews. That's the usual practice of Paul. And so spoke that a great multitude both of the Jews and of the Greeks believed. Praise the Lord. What a wonderful story. It just ended there. But verse number 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up again the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided. Part sided with the Jews and part sided with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. So there in Iconium, both Gentiles and Jews attempted to abuse and even stone Paul and Barnabas. So, suffered persecution and afflictions in Antioch, in Iconium, now Lystra. Where is Lystra here? We see Lystra. Go back to your map. You will see Lystra there, just south of Iconium, in your map. And we count in verse number 14, or 19, of Acts chapter 14. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there. They followed Paul and Barnabas. Exactly the word persecution here. They pursued them. And having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Wow. They did not give up. Dragging him out of the city after stoning him, and they thought he was dead. Thank the Lord, he was not. He was not. So dearly beloved, even these three occasions that Paul mentions in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, Paul endured all persecutions and afflictions. But lest he will boast of himself, look at the verse that we have there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's not about him. It's not about his strength. What did he say? Yes, persecutions, I endured them. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me. It's not about his strength. It's not about his tactics. It's not about his karate abilities. It was not. It was the Lord who delivered him out of these all. Oh, reminds me of Psalm 34, verse number 9. In his life, we must understand, verse number 12. Yes, Paul says, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Every faithful follower of Christ must expect afflictions, persecutions in this earthly life, especially in the context of this perilous time we are in. Notice first the word yes. It is a maybe you will suffer. Perhaps you will suffer. He says yes. It's an affirmation. No doubt. If you are living a godly life, if you're following the Lord and His Word, if you're faithful preaching the pure gospel of Christ, listen, Paul says, yes. Yes. You will suffer persecution. Jesus said this too, remember? He said this in such an affirmative way. Look at Matthew chapter 10. He was talking to his disciples, to his followers here. And he warned them. He warned them of the persecutions that are coming. Behold, he told his disciples, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry. Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. No brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. Do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Maybe, yes, you will have to be brought to literally councils, organizations, maybe on social media. You'll be bashed because of your post about salvation, because you have a post about the standard of morality that we must adhere to, because maybe of your stand on these ideologies about sexuality and marriage. Dearly beloved, expect that there will be persecutions. There will be afflictions. Paul says, yes, without exception, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. They come in different forms. For Paul, it was imprisonment, torture, martyrdom. It may come for us here, opposition, bashing you, you know, discrediting you, questioning your testimony, scrutinizing your life, your married life, your work, everything about you. Yes, our kinds of persecution may be, or afflictions may not be the same as Paul's, but all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. But that's what Jesus Christ says. Do not be afraid. Remember that the Lord will deliver. So church, don't let persecutions, don't let afflictions deter you from following the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be afraid. There was a story about a man who was saved in North Vietnam. Da was his name. This is a different Da, of course, than the Da we have here. This was Brother Da. Was a faithful Communist Party member in North Vietnam when he first heard the Christian programs in his shortwave radio. At first, he rejected the ideas as stupid superstition. But after 2 months of listening over and over again, he could no longer resist Christ. He got saved. He trusted Christ as his Savior. He was excited about his love for God, and it seemed too overwhelming in his heart. But his excitement faced challenges. On December 29, 1998, the Vietnamese police, angered by his evangelistic activities, raided his house and led him out at gunpoint. His wife and 4 children could only watch as he was taken away from them and brought to the prison camp. in that crudely constructed labor camp, Da was forced to work in the brick factory. And every day, every single day he spent there meant that he needs to carry another 2,000 bricks alone. If Da did not meet this quota, he was brutally beaten. Just when he thought he could not take the labor anymore, the Lord allowed him to be released on the 15th of October 2000. Still under house arrest though, Da was again ordered to stop sharing his faith. He was just faithful. He was excited to share his faith. He was told, "You have just returned from labor camp. Do you want to go back? Think carefully." He was warned. But Da was so committed to a labor of love for God. And he continued his work of sharing Christ with those around him. No physical labor, even carrying 2,000 bricks a day, could deter him. Dearly beloved, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now that's us. Expect that. But there's a mention here in verse 13 as we end of the other camp. The evil men. The evil women. The ungodly. And here they're called evil men and imposters. Evil is poneros, which means wicked, of malignant character or activity. So in the very essence of these men and women, they're ungodly, they're wicked, they're evil. Imposters is a Greek word for conjurer, sorcerer, a wizard, or deceiver. I think the Greek, the King James translation uses the word seducers. I'm not mistaken. This carries the meaning fake, fakery. And the cross-reference, of course, is in the very same chapter in verse number 5. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of the Holy Spirit. These are the evil men and women, the imposters. And Paul says here, in contrast to those godly men and women who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, who will suffer persecution, yes, but those evil men and women, those imposters, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now when Paul mentioned here will grow worse and worse, this may refer to their character and activity. They may have more opportunities. They will grab more responsibilities to go to areas, to towns, to cities where there is a faithful testimony of Christ, and they will do their evil work there, destroying the church. Or this may mean also their spiritual state, that they will continue to be more evil than they are, and their influence will also be greater. Now you will find them in the highest echelons of education, the highest echelons of politics, the highest echelons of wherever you go. They're there. They want to be in control, so they're there. But listen, don't be afraid, because their state is this. They're deceiving, yes. They're deceiving others, yes. But actually, they're also being deceived. And we know who deceives them. Is the big D deceiver. The evil one. But at the same time, as they being deceived by the evil one, they themselves are deceiving themselves. There's what you call self-deception. That they think they're right. That they think they're doing this for a good purpose. But they're not. That's their state. Dearly beloved, as we think about this, as Timothy followed carefully the life of Paul, and let me just land this plane here in Australia. I think there are certain things that makes this hard. You know, one person following a life, you know, being in that discipleship process, being in that discipleship relationship. Being here for 2 years, there's a lot of differences between the Eastern culture and the Western culture. And in the Eastern culture, there are a few things there that will be a deterrent to a disciple-making relationship wherein one follows another. Here in Australia, we do have our own two. I can think of three. You may add more. But the first is this concept of individualism. Australians are very individualistic. I can live alone. I'm very self-sufficient. I can do this. Now there is a point that you need to study your word individually. Yes, you need to study in the silence of your room. You need to pray and you have that communion with God. But dearly beloved, don't neglect the opportunity to be discipled by another one. It's a part of the Christian life. We're so individualistic that we don't meet even during the week. We refuse that. We just want to live our own spiritual lives by ourselves. But that's not how Christian life works. For some of us, Sunday is enough. But when you see the word carefully followed, you cannot, if you're Timothy, you cannot carefully follow the life of Paul if you just meet once a week. If you just sit down here, don't even talk to some other people after the service, you're right out. Carefully followed here means you're there with a life, with a life. You talk together. You do things together. You minister together. You suffer together. You pray together. Individualism is one downfall of Australia in terms of disciple making. But the second, I think, as I look at this, is the spirit of humility. Here in Australia, I can sense that we're not big with titles. That's wonderful. We're not big with, we don't want to push ourselves so much. But at the same time, one thing I know, because the Bible tells me, Australians are very proud. Why? They don't want to be discipled. They don't want somebody to be telling them what to do. Or to open their lives. So in one sense, we have this aspect of culture that, yes, there's no titles. We're all just the same here, you know. But show me Christians who are willing to be discipled by another. That is the best trait of humility. When you say, brother, can you carry me under your wings? Teach me. Can you disciple me? Oh, I have yet to see that in our church. Young people, young adults, you have been blessed with a group of people here who have gone through the persecutions, afflictions, and the daily rigors of spiritual life. They're around you. Look around. Why don't you, I challenge you, go to one today and say, brother, I need someone to disciple me. I need to grow. Can you disciple me? Can you help me grow? Can you spend time with me once a week? Just meet with me. I like to share with you my struggles, my issues in life. And teach me from the word what I should do. But the other side of humility is this as well. That people don't want to be a leader in a sense. Because they don't want to be highlighted. They don't want to be known as somebody who pushes himself there to be a leader, to be a disciple. But dearly beloved, in the word of God, true humility is this, that you know how God has made you go through life and growth so that you are so humble under the authority of Christ to pass that on. So that actually, in the word of God, you may contest me in this. I haven't seen someone go to someone to ask to be discipled. It's always been Christ going to someone, follow me. Paul telling Timothy, follow me. Paul telling Corinthian believers, follow me. So this is the challenge actually. The challenge actually is for those who are mature to look for one or two to disciple today. If it works out that person goes to you and, oh, I'm supposed to go to you and be praying for you. Wonderful. Wow. A match made in heaven. But those of you who are in 70s, 60s, 50s, 40s, please, we have a lot of young people here. What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our lives? Pick one. They're here every Sunday. Pick one. Disciple one. So the issue of individualism, the issue of humility. I'll be starting third for next one. I think that's been hard to swallow already, my fellow Australians. I'm sorry, I'm not Australian yet. But my fellow brothers and sisters. But if we want to have this discipleship relationship, we need to go past these things. Individualism. And a facade of humility. We need to carefully follow someone who follows Christ. Who is that for you today? Are you involved in a discipleship relationship today where someone is there guiding you, or someone, or you are guiding someone? If you haven't yet done that, after the service, we have a special time for kappa where conversations like that can be started. Get a cup of coffee, cup of tea. If your hands are getting cold because you're going to ask someone and you're scared, just hold that cup and approach that person today. Let's follow the example here of Timothy and the Apostle Paul. Especially, dearly beloved, we're going to need each other when afflictions and persecutions come. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges. Oh, dear Lord, help us to take heed and listen. Listen, oh Lord. We need godly men and women as leaders today. I pray you stir up the hearts of our men and women today, oh Lord, those who are mature, to not waste time, not waste their lives, but choose one, pick one, to disciple, to mentor, to influence, to impact. Lord, help us today. I pray that we will see a movement of disciple making in this church. In Jesus' name, amen.